Now, if you would turn this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, and as we take up our series of sermons again, that which we've entitled From Sinai to Jordan, we begin now to look into the book of Deuteronomy, the last of the books that tell us about those great journeys. Now, we're going to read, as we've done with other portions of these particular parts of the Word of God, we're going to read some verses as they would link up and bring the general message before us. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll read from verse 1 down to verse 8, and then we'll take up our reading at verse 19 and read down to verse 26. So Deuteronomy chapter 1 and at the first verse. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Topheth, and Laban, and Hasseroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edei. This, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare the law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, and the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the of Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Verse 19, And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, It is a good land, which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. So on into that chapter of God's Word. This morning in our time together, we come into this book of Deuteronomy, the fourth book of the Word of God that tells us about the journeys of the children of Israel from the mountain of Sinai to the banks of the river Jordan, over which they are about to cross in order to enter into the land of Canaan. In the book of Exodus, you remember, in the 19th chapter of that book, the children of Israel arrive at the mountain of Sinai, having been brought out of the land of Egypt, where they were held in bondage for all of those years. And for a whole year they encamped under the shadow of that great mountain, until the Lord lifted up the cloudy pillar that was to go before them, and they eventually came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. In the book of Exodus, and during that time at the mountain of Sinai, the Lord gave the children of Israel all of his commandments and his directives, all of his laws, that they were to observe all the days of their life, and especially once they would come in to the land of Canaan that he had promised to give to them. All of that that is given in those chapters of the book of Exodus, of course, flows on into the book of Leviticus and also into the earlier parts of the book of Numbers. And then it's in the book of Numbers in chapter 10 that we're told that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. The fiery, cloudy pillar that was to go before them and lead them all their journeys through, it did that and eventually brought them to this place that was called Kadesh Barnea. Now, it was at Kadesh Barnea that something very decisive took place in the life of the nation of Israel. That very thing which Moses refers to in the opening chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, that very thing, in fact, which the Lord's apostle is referring to in the epistle to the Hebrews. God told Moses to send out 12 men to spy out the land into which they were to enter. For 40 days, those 12 men spied out the land, and then at the end of 40 days, they brought back their report back to Moses and back to the children of Israel as a whole. Two of the men, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, were absolutely positive in the report that they brought back to the children of Israel that they could take over the land as the Lord had promised to give them the land. But 10 of those men were absolutely negative. And as they gave their negative report, so the children of Israel opted for that negative report, and they refused to go forth to take the land as the Lord had promised to give it to them. In the light of that, then, God pronounced his judgment upon those people. None of that generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, would ever enter into the land of Canaan. Only those who were 20 years old and under at the time of the rebellion would eventually come to the land. But as for the older generation, they would not enter into the land. And for almost 40 years then, they wandered in the wilderness until that older generation had died off and had perished in the wilderness. Now, when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, of course, all of that has taken place. The older generation has perished in the wilderness, and the new generation is about to go forth to possess the land. So in the book of Exodus, in the latter chapters of the book, you have the children of Israel coming to Mount Sinai, where God gives his laws and his commandments and his directives, things like the building of the tabernacle and the appointment of the priesthood and so on. All of that comes to be enlarged in the book of Leviticus and then into the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, there's the appointment of the army that should have gone forth to take the land. There is all of the arrangement with regards to the camp of Israel, how they were to encamp, how they were to move forward in their journeys. And then there comes that point in chapter 10 where you have the lifting up of the fiery, cloudy pillar, and the children are to go forth and come forth to Kadesh Barnea. The journey to Kadesh Barnea itself is full of incidents, of course, full of lessons, but it's especially at Kadesh Barnea that all of that that takes place there, which is so decisive, and which the Lord's servant, as I say, immediately turns to and takes up in this fifth book of his writings, the fourth book that has to do with the journeys of the children of Israel to the land of Canaan. Now, next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll come to look at how Moses refers back to that whole business at Kadesh Barnea in those days. But for this morning, all I want us to do, really, is to try and get something of a feel off the book of Deuteronomy itself. What kind of a book is it that the Holy Spirit of God now brings before us? What are the lessons, the applications, what kind of things, principles and precepts and promises? All of those things, as we come to this last phase of those journeys of the Israelites, from Mount Sinai onto the land of Canaan itself. So it's something, and these are general things for this morning, but simply to try and get something of a picture of what is contained in the book of Deuteronomy for our hearts and our minds. Now, what the book of Deuteronomy is as such, it's a whole series of addresses, a whole series of sermons, which the Lord's servant Moses delivered to the children of Israel prior to that event, prior to crossing the Jordan into Canaan. The addresses were delivered on the plains of Moab, in the plain over against the Red Sea, as we're told in the opening verse of the book. And they were delivered over a period of about 40 days before God took Moses, his servant, up into Mount Nebo, where he was to die in the sight of the Lord, and indeed where he was to be buried at the hand of the Lord our God himself. In the addresses, Moses goes backwards and forwards. He goes back to many of the things that had taken place with the nation of Israel, how God had dealt with the people, how he had judged the people at times, but how he had forgiven the people on many an occasion. And he also goes forward. He goes forward to the days when they will come into the land of Canaan and the things that they are commanded to do when God gives them the land of Canaan. And he also goes sideways, as you might say, because what he does is this: he reiterates many of the laws and many of the commandments, many of the precepts, many of the promises which God has already given to the nation of Israel. And it's out of that fact, that repetition, as you're aware, of some things, that the name for the book has been derived, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the repetition of the law of the Lord, as some people would have it, the second giving of the Lord our God, the law of the Lord our God. They are the last words of Moses, the last words which God gives his servant Moses to speak. And yet they are abiding words. And you see, they are not only meant to be words for that generation that was going to get into Canaan, but they are words that are meant to be for all generations of the Israelites to begin with as a nation, and then for all the people of God in all generations until time shall be no more. For you see, the important thing about the book of Deuteronomy, or what the book of Deuteronomy brings before us in a very special sense, is the fact that Moses didn't only speak these words to the people, he wrote down the words that he spoke. He preached those sermons over that 40-day period, but then he wrote those words as well. He preached, and then he wrote down the things that he preached. God gave him the words to preach, and God gave him the words to write down. He has already written the other portions of the Word of God that we call the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He's written those things under the directive of the Lord our God in heaven above, way back in the Valley of Rephidim, when they had just come out of the land of Egypt. And it says, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. You remember the words of the Savior? Moses wrote of me. And Moses didn't only preach the word of the Lord, Moses wrote down the word of the Lord. And never let us get it out of our hearts and our souls, that fact, my friends, that our God is a God who speaks, and speaks forever, and speaks through the written word that he has given to his people for as long as this world shall be, and indeed for all people, if they have an ear to hear the things that belong to their eternal peace. Within the pages of the book of Deuteronomy itself, that fact of them now having the written word, the law of Moses, as it's called, the Pentateuch, all of that comes forcibly before our hearts and our minds. when they were to cross over the River Jordan, immediately after they crossed over the River Jordan, they're given instructions with what they were to do with regards to the written word of God. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go on into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey," and so on. They were to set up these cairns, holding the stones together with plaster. And obviously on the soft plaster, they were to write what God had already written and had already given to them. Way forward into a future day, when Israel would become not just a nation in that sense, but a kingdom, with a king sitting on the throne of Israel. Directives are given in the book of Deuteronomy for all of that future day of the kingdom of Israel. And this king, it says, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord her God, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. He was to write the things that God was now giving. He was to read the things that God was now giving. And he was to do the things that God was now giving, so that his heart would be right in the sight of the Lord his God. Each year at the Feast of the Tabernacles, that feast where they remembered the days of wandering in the wilderness, the Lord tells them what they were to do each Feast of the Tabernacles. Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of the release in the Feast of Tabernacles, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they shall hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." You remember in the book of Nehemiah, those great scenes, when they had finished the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, when God had turned again the captivity of Zion. And it says that they set up a pulpit of wood. And from the morning until the midday, they read from the book of the word of God. And all the people were attentive, it says, unto the book of the law. God, my friends, has become a writer. And we are to be readers and learners and doers of his word. And as you come to this completion in that sense of this section of the Word of God, it is that overall practical word that should come to our hearts and our souls. When they're just about to cross over the Jordan, and you have those scenes where God virtually, as it were, almost you can visualize it in a physical sense, hands over the books of Moses into the hands of Joshua his servant, who is to take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. "This book of the law," he tells him, "shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, that thou shalt take thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Do the things that are written in this word, says the Lord, as he almost hands over the books of Moses into the hands of Joshua, his servant. And you well know, of course, a greater than Joshua and a greater than Moses, as we read in that passage in Hebrews this morning, was able to confront and repel the old serpent, the devil, in the wilderness out of this book of Deuteronomy 3 times over. It is written. It is written. It is written. Christ doesn't say, "I think," the Lord of glory. He says, "It is written." And Christ, as we'll see as we go on, I'm sure, our Lord Jesus Christ, used the book of Deuteronomy extensively in the course of his preaching and teaching, just as he used all of the Old Testament extensively in his preaching and teaching. And very simply, my friends, as the master, so the servant be. And for each and every one of us, when it comes to the business, you see, which is so much spoken about, of being Christ-like, we will be Christ-like when we endeavor to handle the written word of God in the way that Christ did it. Reading it, hearing it, listening to it, using it in the course of the life that the Lord has given us to have in our hands. And as we come to this additional part of the word, and I'm just saying that as far as the course of our sermons and our morning worship is concerned, as we come to this additional part of the word of God, it's more of the word of God for us to learn and read and listen to and use in the course of our life every day. Dear old Matthew Henry sees a lovely combining of things in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, Moses instructs the people both by word of mouth and by writing, by preaching and then writing, by word of mouth that it might affect, and by writing that it might abide. And you see how true that is. God has ordained the preaching of his word. And he has ordained the preaching of his word, and through the preaching of his word, our hearts can become affected in so many ways. That's why God has ordained it. That's why he raised up his prophets in the Old Testament and so on. He ordained that. But also God ordered the writing of his word. And whereas the preaching of his word, and I'm sure we all know this by experience, you have to listen to me, but I have those blessed opportunities where I can listen to others, and listening especially to some others, I can be affected by the preaching, and thank God for that. But you see, there is that which not only affects at the time, there is that which is to abide. And God has given us his written word for that very purpose. It would have been lovely to have stood on the plains of Moab in those days and to have listened to Moses giving his farewell address. God told them he was going to die in a short period of time. And knowing he was about to die, as old Richard Baxter says, we preach as dying men to dying men. And how Moses much to preach that. But you see, that's one thing. But I can read the farewell addresses. Because God ordained not only that those words be preached by Moses to those immediate people, but that those words be written down for all people in an everlasting book that shall always abide and never pass away. And as I said, or meant to say perhaps there, you see, from that time when God gives the book into the hands of Joshua, Israel were to become known as the people of the book. And if that was true of them, with what they had of the written word of God, it must be 1,000 times more true of us today when we've got the complete volume of God's revelation to hold in our hands all our days. So when you come into the book of Deuteronomy, and as these sermons, these addresses were preached first by Moses and then written down at the hand of Moses under the Holy Spirit of God, of course, that overall lesson, that reminder to our hearts and our souls, my friends, that we have God speaking to us in our written word. He ordered it, ordained that there should be a written word, which the very living word himself lived by all the days of his life as he came into this world to be our Savior. Now, a few practicalities to put into our hearts and our minds with regards to the whole business of having this written word of God. The whole of the book of Deuteronomy is abundantly practical in many, many ways. But just a few practicalities out of the book as such, out of the existence of the book almost, you would say, just for this morning. You see, first of all, there is a reminder of the graciousness of God in giving us a written word. Now, keep that in your heart and soul, that this is the graciousness of God. And you see, if you think back to this man, Moses himself, who was taken up by God to write this part of his word, all the providential workings of God that were brought together to produce Moses, and as the man who would write the word of God in the way that he would. By the time that Moses was born into the land of Egypt, the children of Israel were already in bondage and serfdom in that land. That hadn't always been the case. There was a day when the children of Israel were a most favored people in the land of Egypt. And that was on account of the fact that God, in his providence, had sent one of the sons of Jacob, the youngest son, down into the land of Egypt under the evil behavior of his other brothers. A famine had come upon, or was coming upon, the whole of that region. And you'll know the story, of course, of how Joseph then went and warned Pharaoh, and how Pharaoh made all of that arrangement so that there was corn in Egypt when famine was striking all the other places. And the sons of Jacob and Jacob himself eventually came down into the land. And because of what Joseph had done in the providence of God, the children of Israel became a well-favored people, a favorite people in the eyes of those pharaohs. Then we're told there rose up a pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't know anything about him in his head, but he had no regard for him, no respect for him whatsoever, much as people don't know Christ. They know about him, but they have no regard for him. Or no way do they want to honor him. So there rose up a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And as he saw the increase in the numbers of the children of Israel, he adopted what was in those days a final solution. He would put all the male children of the children of Israel to the sword, and their bodies were to be thrown into the river Nile. And it was in those days when Moses was born. And you know again the account of how Miriam took him down to the banks of the river Nile and put him in the ark made with bulrushes. And then Pharaoh's daughter came forward and discovered the baby and took her to rear him up as her very own child in the palaces of Egypt until that day when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and wanted to identify himself with the children of Israel in their bonds. Now the whole incident bristles with the providence of God. But for our purposes this morning, in one particular way, you see, had that decree never gone out from Pharaoh with regards to those babies in the nation of Israel, Moses would have been born a slave, grew up a slave, became a slave as a young man and an old man. And like the other slaves that the Israelites were at that time, he wouldn't have been able to write his own name, let alone five massive books of the Word of God. Had he spent his days in the slave camps of Egypt, Moses would never have known how to write. But in the providence of God, in all of those providential things coming together, my friends, he was reared up in the courts of Egypt, renowned for its learning. The very point that Stephen makes when he traces God's dealings with the children of Israel and comes to the case of Moses, and he says something else. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. You see? And for the first 40 years of his life, Moses was reared in the courts of the Pharaohs. And under God, God was equipping on that human level the very instrument that he would use to give you and I a written word that tells us about himself. Now let that move your heart. This book didn't drop out of the sky in that sense. This book, my friends, is the product and the result of the providence of God, step after step after step, until it is granted us to hold in our hands in the graciousness of the God who gave it to us. And what a day we live in. What a day we live in, my friends, when all of those things are counted as absolutely nothing. You know how the gospel begins in a man or a woman's young person's heart and mind? Get it at the end of John's gospel, part of the word, one of the servants that God used. Many other things, truly, did Jesus do in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures from a child that are able to make you wise unto salvation. And God has given us a written word, my friends, to bring us to himself at the very beginning and then to take us on in the things of himself all the days of our life. And what a thing it is that God should write to men, and men refuse to read what God has written. You think this world isn't ripe for judgment? Well, my dear friend, you're working on a level of cause and effect that isn't taking the Bible into account. And if God has written his word, he has written his word for the reading thereof and the learning thereof and the doing thereof. I would reckon if somebody received a letter from the Queen or from some of the so-called stars of our day, pop world, sports world, they'd probably frame it and hang it up in a frame. And God has written to us. What a thing when what he has written isn't even read. Nothing new. And the Lord writes through Hosea the prophet many years on from this. I have written, he says. God says, I have written to Ephraim the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. I have written, and he hasn't even read the things that I have written. And in all the providential workings of God, even with regards to this human author of this particular part of the Word of God, that should work a practical word in our souls, my friends. That this is what God has given to us, not like any other book. Of course it's not. It's the book of God, and it's the written word of God for our souls. And then there's this as well, out of the practical kind of things. You see, as you come to the book of Deuteronomy, that principle holds good, that the more we read, the more we know, and the more we know, the more we learn. And there are many incidents of that in the book. I just want to take one for this morning. Again, going away back to Mount Sinai, that time when Moses went up the mountain to receive the law of God from the Lord, the Ten Commandments. You remember how the people began to get it into their heads, this man Moses isn't coming back again. And so they come to Aaron. And they request Aaron that he will build them a golden calf, and they'll bow down and worship the golden calf. Now, they're not really worshipping the golden calf and the ingenuity of the human heart. They set up the golden calf, but they say, these are thy gods, O Israel, thy Elohim, thy Jehovah, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. You see, idolatry isn't only worshipping a false god, but it's worshipping the true God in a false way. And that's what they were doing. Well, as Moses came down the mount, of course, he was wroth with the people. Threw the tablets of the commandments down on the ground. And God, my friends, and I say this in the light of God's word, God boiled with anger against those people. And he passed his judgment, and he was going to wipe them from off the face of the earth. And especially was he wroth with Aaron, the one who had done that very thing. Why did God not destroy Aaron in the light of his anger? Well, ultimately, of course, you would say from the divine side of things, it is down to the sovereignty of God in the dealings with that man at that time. But not only that, Moses then, as he rehearses that whole thing to the children of Israel, tells us something that we were never told about in the book of Exodus. And he says, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron. A lovely word. And you see, if you only stop short at the account of the whole thing in Exodus, and you wonder, why did God spare Aaron? Well, he did it in his sovereignty, as I've said. But he did it also through the prayers of Moses on his behalf. And as that old saying goes, there are more things wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And it's only when you come into this additional part of the Word of God, you see, in that sense, that you learn that blessed fact. And from the learning of that blessed fact, you see the blessing of praying for one another. And you see the blessing because Moses was the mediator of the old covenant and had that right to pray in that unique sense. But you see the blessing of the fact that Christ as our great high priest ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. So that indeed, my friends, in many's an incident, we're not judged and we're not condemned in the way that our behavior perhaps would merit, but because Christ has prayed for us. Remember Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed. My friends, the lessons, you see, that the more we read, the more we learn, the more we learn, the more we know. And of course, the more we know, the more we are duty-bound to endeavor to do in the life that the Lord has given to us. And then there's this also, not only are there always new things in that sense to break out of the Word of God to our souls, but there are old things that constantly need to be brought before us. And as I've said in a good many parts in this book of Deuteronomy, it is Moses re-emphasizing, reiterating, restating the things that they have heard before. And that's nothing new. In the New Testament, in the Apostles, when Paul says, to write these same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Or Peter, I hope to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's why I'm writing the second epistle unto you. And God has given us his written word, my friends. And as we turn to this book of Deuteronomy, surely to appreciate that fact that God has given us his written word for all the purposes of God in the course of our life. Now the time's moving on. So just a few more generalities that have their ever-abiding principles of application. And if you wanted a New Testament text, I suppose, to gather up the thrust of this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy to our hearts, you might use that text or those words out of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Remember how he writes to the Philippians and he tells them to think and do those two things. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and so on, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think and do. That's how our Christian life is to go on. And you see, Moses, in fact, throughout these sermons that he preaches to these people, it's those two things that he's setting before them. Think, he says. Think. Think of what God has done. Done for you, and do what God requires of you. That's the overall message of all the messages that he preaches during those times. And how they and we are to think on the things that the Lord our God has done on our behalf. And you get those kind of things, and you'll know some of the texts well. We'll come to them in due course. And as Moses preaches to those people at that day, now he says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a word. What a word. And then he says, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? See, think. Think of what God has done for you. And that great covenant passage that he sets before them, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But the Lord loved you because he would keep his oath, which he swore unto your fathers. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God the faithful. God. Think. As he preaches these messages, he's telling them to think. Think what God has done for you. And then, of course, as they are to think on those things, of course, it goes without saying, they are to do the things that are required of them. The Shema, as it's called, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In thine heart. Remember, it's the word that the Saviour takes up. What is the first great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Think and do. And put these words not just into your heads or on your lips, but in thine heart. Because Moses knows that once they are in their hearts, they'd soon work themselves out in their hands. And he's telling them, as I say, over and over again, to think and do. Book of Deuteronomy has been described among the first five books of the Old Testament to be like the Gospel of John among the first four books of the New Testament. And John's Gospel, of course, is called the Gospel of Love. And there's a very real sense in which the book of Deuteronomy is the Old Testament book in the Pentateuch as the book of love. It's not an indifferent love. It's not a sentimental love. It isn't an indulgent love. It isn't a love that overlooks the sins of God's people. But it is still the message. You are God's people and beloved of the Lord your God. And there are many vivid reminders throughout the book indeed that it's not sentimental or indulgent or a never-to-be-remembered sense of sin and behavior. Just take a minute to look at the second verse of the chapter, a strange wee verse. And some people would say, well, insignificant. Surely it's an insignificant thing that you're being told there. Now, always bear in mind, there is no such a thing as an insignificant word in the Word of God. Some words are more significant than others, but there are no insignificant words in the Word of God. And after we've been told about Moses taking up his preaching in the plains of Moab, then in verse 2, it says there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir onto Kadesh Barnea. What an unimportant statement. 11 days' journey from Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea. Now, they're at Kadesh Barnea at the moment when Moses delivers the message. But it's taken them 38 years to get there. You see? Why has it taken them 38 years to get to the borders of Canaan so that they will now cross over Jordan into the land of Canaan? Because when they came to Kadesh Barnea the last time, they would not believe what God had said to them. 38 years, my friends, to make an 11-day journey. And you can put that into spiritual terms, can't you not? Those times when we refuse God's way, and it can take us years to reach the same spiritual spot in our lives that we could have reached had we just believed God at the very outset. It's love, but it's not sentimental love. You know, I don't know whether to say it or not. What a state we're in, my friends. You see the cars parked outside the churches this morning for St. Valentine's Day services. Love! There's one church that I read about that all the couples married in the church were to come along. Their passport into the service was a copy of their wedding photograph. And they'd be given a glass of wine and a slice off the cake that had been specially baked for the occasion. This is the Church of Christ. Where are we? Love. We'll see something of the love of God tonight in the will of God, my friends, for our souls. And this love that God exercises has nothing to do with the rubbish that's flying about today. And so the Lord's servant, under the Lord's hands, will preach the word of God and write the word of God. And that written word we have right this very moment. It's a farewell address, and I would think that perhaps those very sides of the addresses are in the goodness of God to Moses. He's given to speak to those people about God's love towards them. You remember Christ in the upper room. And it says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then there come those three mighty chapters of his preaching and his teaching to the to the disciples. And here's Moses, you see, in the last days of his life, and God gives him these messages to preach, and he will preach them indeed as the Lord gives them to him. In what's become known as the Song of Moses, and it's a beautiful part of the book of Deuteronomy, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, and speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. He was a doctrinal preacher, and he preached doctrine that distilled like the dew. Why? Because it had all got to do with the Lord. because I will publish the name of the Lord. And there is no greater calling given to the people of God, my friends, than to publish the name of the Lord our God. Think and do. Think what God has done for you. Endeavor to do what God requires from you. And God has given us his written word to that very end. And to that very end, we should endeavor to read it and do it.